This morning's scripture reading is going to come from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and it's verse 16 through 20. If you would stand if you are able. This passage is called the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
I invite you to find in your packet of material this morning, an insert that you'll find just walk across the room. I have just kind of a basic outline of the sermon that you can follow along if you want and see sort of where we are in things. But probably more importantly, on the very back is a series of questions that you might use to reflect on during the week for those of you who are in your individual Bible studies or groups, or if you're doing it at home individually, either reading the book or have the study guide for this special study that we're doing by Bill Hybels, just walk across the room. The whole point of this exercise and of this 4-week series is to help us learn to be able to a little more comfortably and willingly get out of our comfort circles and move into what he calls the unknown zone. That is to reach out, to risk a little bit, perhaps, getting to know people that we don't know very well. Maybe people that we see on a regular basis, but don't really know. Certainly that's one way to look. The just walk across the room can be walking down the street to get to know a neighbor that you may know their name, and that's about it. It may mean if you're at a social event somewhere and it's that person off to the side somewhere and you strike up the nerve to go and talk to that person and maybe from that eventually develop a friendship. So we are learning to just walk across the room, across the parking lot, down the street, wherever life takes us as we reach out to extend God's love to all God's people. I don't know, maybe you've heard the story about the young police officer who was on the witness stand testifying in the trial of a man who'd been arrested for robbery. The defendant was being represented by a very well-known, hard-nosed, very clever attorney. And he was known far and wide for being tough in his cross-examination, particularly of police officers. Well, it came time for the cross-examination, and the tough lawyer was trying to undermine the policeman's credibility, and the exchange between this fiery lawyer and the young policeman went something like this. The lawyer speaks first. "Officer, did you see with your own eyes my client committing this crime?" "No, sir, I didn't see him, but my partner did." "Well, if you didn't see him commit the crime, why did you arrest him?" "Well, because my partner went in the front of the store and I came around the back. My partner saw him taking money from the safe, and when the defendant tried to run away, my partner pointed at him and shouted, 'There he goes.' And so I chased him, I caught him, I tackled him, and I arrested him." The lawyer says, "And do you trust your partner that much that you would simply act on his word?" "Yes, sir," said the policeman. "I would trust him and all my fellow officers, even with my life." At this point, the tough lawyer smiled because he had carefully set his trap. He knew now just how to trip up this young policeman. And so he said, "Well, you would trust your fellow officers even with your life. Well then, let me ask you this, officer. Is there a room at the station where you change your clothes in preparation for your daily duties?" "Yes, sir, there is." "And do you have a locker in that room?" "Yes, sir, I do." And do you have a lock on that locker? Yes, sir. Do you lock your locker every day? Yes, sir. Well then, said the attorney with a big smile on your face, if you trust your fellow officers with your life, why do you find it necessary then to lock your locker in a room you share with these same fellow officers? Again, now he was beaming. He was pleased with himself, this lawyer. He had the young policeman trapped. But the policeman rose to the occasion and he gave the perfect answer. He said, you see, sir, we share this building with the court complex, and sometimes lawyers come walking through our room. My apologies to any and all attorneys in the room today. I've got a lot more lawyer jokes, but I can't tell them. And I suspect they have a lot of preacher jokes, and so we're probably even. Well, you know, when you read the scriptures closely, we find ourselves wanting perhaps to nominate the early disciples of Jesus for their comeback. You know, they might get the Comeback of History Award, as a matter of fact. When Jesus was arrested, they scattered. They ran away. When Jesus were crucified, they were down for the count. They were devastated. They were disillusioned. They were defeated. They were afraid. They were disappointed beyond words. They were confused, hurt, and heartsick. They had not counted on this at all. And they didn't know what on earth to do. What would they do now? Well, that was their question. And they simply did not know how to answer that. They really didn't have a clue at that moment. But then their hope was rekindled. Their direction was clarified. Their dream was still alive because the Lord was still alive. Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. He rose from the dead, and the risen Christ appeared to them on numerous occasions. And one of these resurrection appearances is found here in our text for today. In the last two verses of the Gospel of St. Matthew, it says he met them back where it all started. He met them in Galilee, and he gave them what we now call the Great Commission. This became then the motivation for the rest of their lives. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. This is what they were to do. This was their task. This was their challenge. They were to go and make disciples of who? Everybody. All the nations of the earth. The disciples knew then what they were supposed to do, and a short time later, the Holy Spirit came and gave them the strength and the courage and the power to do it. And so, with the right answer in their minds and the Holy Spirit in their hearts, they went out and turned the world upside down. Or perhaps we should say, turned the world right side up. And so that continues to be our motivation today. That is the mission that drives the mission of the United Methodist Church, which is simply to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's your calling, that's mine. To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The question, of course, is how do we do that? It's quite a challenge, is it not, to transform the whole world? Well, the book we are studying together suggests that the place for us to begin is living our lives in 3D. And if you've read the book or studying the guide, you'll notice that each of these D's has a whole chapter devoted to it. We have just a few minutes. But the first D is to develop friendships. Devoted followers of Jesus acknowledge that what God treasures first, and believe me, there is no close second, what God treasures first is people. They open themselves up. Followers of Jesus should open themselves up to the prompting of God's Spirit putting one foot in front of the other as they reach out to the lonely, the lost, the disillusioned, living out with abandon what it means to be the ones who walk across the room to reach them. Always with the notion, as we mentioned with the children a while ago, there isn't anyone on the face of this earth that God does not already love. There is not anybody on the face of this earth that we ought to be unwilling to go and talk to about our faith in order to help them move closer to God. I hope that all of those of you who've been Christians for a while have noticed in your own life that the longer you walk with God, the more you open your arms become. And as your arms grow wider in worship, they correspondingly should grow wider in acceptance. If we're going to help transform the world, we need to expand our circle of friends. Learn to get to know at a deeper level our co-workers, our neighbors, our family members who do not have a relationship with the church. We may share hobbies and interests or be interested in helping solve neighborhood issues. It really is as simple as getting to know a little better all the people with whom we regularly come into contact. Who do they care about? Or what do they care about? What are their interests? Do they have children and grandchildren? What are they up to and where do they live? I mean, it's so easy to have just a regular, everyday, normal conversation. And that's all we're called to do, particularly in the beginning of any relationship, is simply be one human being relating to another. But we have to be the ones to take that first step. We have to get up out of our chair and walk across the room or across the hall or across the office, wherever. The point is for us to become a non-judgmental person these folks learned to trust. You want to be someone who gives grace away so freely that when people who have no close experience or close relationship to God, they think of you. That they think, whenever they think of you, they think immediately of grace. That you are a kind and caring and compassionate person. Someone with whom they can share their deepest thoughts and worries and confusion. They need to know that if something happens in their life, some tragedy or some event, that they can count on you to give compassion and not judgment. Understanding and not a tongue lashing. Living in 3D involves developing friendships with the people right around us, many of whom have no religious connection, but it does not end there. Once we look up, really see into the eyes of those people we counter day in and day out, then the next step, the second D, is to discover their stories. Learn what life has been like for them, what they dream about for their futures, what seems to be going well for them, and what needs some work. As you might guess, these discussions don't occur at arm's length or overnight. You have to earn the right, perhaps over years, to have the right to some of these types of conversations. I need to emphasize again that we are to be non-judgmental in our contacts with the unchurched, not recklessly condoning any sins they might confess, but rather accepting them just as they are. Along with Bill Hybels, that would be my understanding of Scripture. For this is how Jesus responded to everybody. He didn't expect folks who had lived their lives far from God to be holy when he came upon them. What was of utmost importance to Jesus was that irreligious people were willing for him to help them become holy. It didn't matter where they had been or what they had done. The types of people whom Jesus befriended, if you read the Scriptures, were drunks and thieves and liars and adulterers and egomaniacs and extortionists and a combination of all sorts of things. But to Christ, what mattered more than where they came from was the direction in which they were going to head. And that should be our concern as well. In one of the chapters of these, in Bill Hybels' book, he talks about this, to kind of put this into a very specific perspective, is that he had a neighbor on his street that he didn't really know very well. He always seemed to be kind of gruff and really never gave Bill much time of day. But on one occasion, they both happened to be taking their trash cans out to the curb at about the same time. And so Bill got up the courage and decided to walk across the street or wherever and strike up just a conversation with this man. You know, it goes from a polite wave to, hey, how are you doing? And over time, week after week, month after month, year after year, they got close enough that they began to share and talk and have a little more meaningful conversations. Eventually, Bill got to hear some of the concerns that this man carried with him in his life. And he was not a church person, and he would simply listen to those concerns and maybe now and again offer a thought, until eventually he was at a place in his life, this man, where he was willing to give church a try, and over time became an active member of Bill's church in Willow Creek. But that's how it begins. We become friends with someone, we listen to their story, and we're going to encourage all of you in these next few weeks, the remaining weeks, to be able to develop your own faith story so that you can share it with another at the appropriate time. To be able to put your story in a concise way, in 100 words or less. And over the next few weeks, we're going to hear from some of the members of our congregation who are in the process of doing that. And George Conadizzato agreed to be the very first one to share his faith statement. So we're going to give George that opportunity right now. George.
All right, so from the time I was a teenager until the point I decided to make Jesus a part of my life, a real part of my life, I was caught in a trap of self-destructive behavior, and I would do what I needed to do to have my way, to get what I wanted, and to be who I wanted to be. I was very selfish, and those behaviors showed that I only cared about myself. I was in the printing industry for 20 years or more. The job here at First Church opened up for the head custodian. And there was a big voice in my head telling me, you're so not a custodian. You're better than a custodian. And I realize now that that was part of God's plan, because I did take this job at the church. And on day one of my service here as head custodian, God held out his hands and he said to me in his small voice, "You'll see Conadizzato, it's good here. You'll be my servant, you'll be my messenger, you'll be my hands and my voice." And look, he's right. When I finally accepted the gift of grace that he offered me, my life changed. My old self went away, and my new self came. I'm strong. I'm honest now. I'm faithful. I'm faithful now because I listen for the still small voice and not the loud commanding one that used to rule me. I faithfully listen for and serve Jesus Christ because I'm a true witness of his loving grace and forgiveness. So what I can tell you now is, now it's time for me to hold out my hands and to spread the word about the loving grace that Jesus has shared with me, the loving grace that changed my life. Thank you.
And I think I'm speaking on behalf of all the staff. What a joy it is for us to work with George and be around George pretty much on a daily basis. And he is truly a great man of faith. And so we develop friendships and we discover stories. We develop our own story. And the third and final D is to discern next steps. Where do we go from here? We've done those first two, and they're the most difficult. Bill Hybel says that this means being a resource provider. Resource providers are servant-minded people who make a habit of uncovering the need around them and then meeting those needs as naturally and effectively as possible. A resource provider is not a salvationist for wayward types, the moral conscience for stragglers and strays, or a Bible answer man or a woman wannabe. Rather, a resource provider is simply a humble human being looking to help another human being move closer to God. And you know, when we put it in terms like that, it doesn't sound like such a big and overwhelming task, does it? Simply being a friend being another human being trying to help another human being move closer to God. Whether that person is a friend, a co-worker, a family member, or someone with whom you are having a conversation, whenever that such a person says or does something that indicates they might be open to some resource at your disposal, that's when you might gingerly ask about their spiritual life. We never pretend to have all the answers, but we might direct them to an agency that would be of some help in some way, or to a good book, or we might, that might be when we share our personal story, provide the name of someone who could help provide the kind of assistance they need. Again, we remember that every person's faith journey is just that. It's a journey. It's not a box to be checked, a one-time prayer to be prayed, or a contract to be signed. It's a process that continuously allows for questions and growth. None of us has all the right answers about anything. But if we're going to make this world a better place, we should reach out to the people in the world around us and help them and ourselves grow ever closer to God, the God who made us and the God who redeems us. We do that through developing friendships, discovering stories, and discerning next steps. And in the process of helping individuals grow closer to God, we do indeed help transform the world into a more loving place. May it be so. Amen.